Okay, shall we open the pages of the scriptures? And if you've got your Bibles and you've got a Bible now, come with me please to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Matthew 16. You know, we were looking at this passage of scripture on Wednesday night. We began this new topic, which I am calling, or titling, On the Rock. And we looked at some of these scriptures here from verse 13 through to 20. And it says here in the scriptures that Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. And he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Now we focused a little bit on some of the early verses of that reading. And then we went into verse 18 where Jesus says to Peter that, you know, he was going to build his church on the rock. You know, again, I said this on Wednesday and I'm going to repeat it again today for those of you that weren't with us. You know, this was a pivotal moment in Peter's life. Peter was that type of disciple that was rather impetuous and impulsive. And we looked at some occasions in his life where his impulsiveness led him to do and say some pretty outrageous things. But what we actually see here with Peter, when we're looking at this chapter here, we see that Peter is speaking with every ounce of conviction that he has. You know, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, and what we said on Wednesday, you know, when Jesus asked this question about who do men say that I am, and then he changes the question. He says, "But I'm not really so concerned about what men say about me." He says, "Who do you say that I am?" You know, it doesn't really matter what other people say about Jesus as far as we're concerned. What's important is, who do we say he is? It's a personal question directed to the Lord, from the Lord to us. Who do you say that I am? There's another scripture where Jesus was asking the question, and he says, "What think ye of the Christ?" You know, what do you think about the Christ? You know, what do you think? Who do you say that I am? You know, and that's the key question here. Who do you say that? Other people might say Jesus is one thing, and that they did here in the account. You know, they answered him and said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist." Now, King Herod had John the Baptist put to death. I'm sure you know the account now. You know, Herod really... it's in some way Herod had him arrested because of his the words he said. He said that you can't take your brother Philip's wife. And in one sense, Herod wanted to put John to death, and on the other hand, he wanted to keep him alive because he wanted to hear what he had to say. You know, he perceived there was something different with John. And the occasion arose where foolishly Herod promised his daughter, or the princess, that if she danced and performed at his birthday feast, that he would give her whatever she asked for, including, he says, up to half of the kingdom. You know, and this young girl was persuaded by her mother to ask for the head of John the Baptist. And so, reluctantly, Herod had him executed, and he thought on one occasion, when he heard about the works that Jesus did, that he was John the Baptist resurrected. Now, others said that he was Elijah, that great prophet that called fire down from heaven. You know, perhaps one of the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, the prophet Elijah. You know, the one who challenged the prophets of Baal and executed them himself. You know, one man against 450 men, and he single-handedly had them executed. You know, what a man of God, a man who could speak to the king and say, there's going to be no rain for until I utter these words again, that there will be rain. There was power in, he believed there was power because he was speaking the word of God, as God had directed him. So here is another man who was renowned for his words that he spoke. You know, they heard Jesus speak. They saw the things happen. When Jesus spoke, they saw the blind eyes open. When he spoke, they saw deaf ears unstopped. Lame walk. You know, and perhaps quite, you can understand why some thought, this is Elijah, another man, and you know, another prophet like Elijah. And then others, that he was like Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. You know, they all had their opinion as to who Jesus was. You know, people do today. You know, who is he? Some will say he's just a prophet. Some will say, well, he was just a good man, but nothing really special about him. Others will declare, well, he's an angelic being. And others will say all manner of things about him. You know, who is he? You know, the question is tonight, who do you say that I am? And that's coming from Jesus himself to you and to me. You know, who do we say that he is? Well, for us believers, us who have trusted in him, you know, we utter the same words that Peter uttered on that day, because we utter them with conviction. You know, it's come from what we've read about him, what the Father has revealed to us about him. You know, he is the Christ. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, there is no doubt as to who he is in our minds. Why? Because, like Peter, it's been revealed to us by God the Father. We've not learnt it from the man. Now, we might have heard a man say this, but the Holy Spirit has borne witness with our spirits that he is the Christ. And we have trusted that inner witness, and we put our faith in him. We've believed on him. We've received forgiveness of sins. We've had our sins washed and cleansed with his precious blood. You know, we can sing those songs that we've sung tonight, which talk about, you know, being washed in his blood. You know, we can sing, this is my story. You know, this is my story. I've been born again. I've been forgiven. I've been set free. You know, what a testimony we have. So it doesn't matter what others say. The key thing, when we stand before God, he's not going to say, well, what did your parents say about me? What did your children say about me? What was your grandparents? What did they say? You know, what did the brothers and sisters in? What did? He's going to ask you, what did you say about me? It's a personal question. You know, we cannot get into heaven on the back of somebody else's faith. Now, I grew up. I'll tell you a little bit about my testimony. I grew up, I was born. My mother always used to say, and my father used to say this quite a few times as well, that I was born on the mission field. Not literally. You know, my mother and father were busy serving God and, you know, witnessing, evangelizing, preaching the gospel while my mum was carrying me. And, you know, she used to tell me that when I was in the womb, you know, she was running up and down. Now, we lived at the time in West London. And everywhere where we lived, there were tower blocks. You know, to give a gospel tract, and part of Dad's responsibility was to deliver a gospel tract to every house in the locality. And that meant, you know, some of these tower blocks, which were 11, 12, 13 stories high, you know, maybe having four or six flats on a level, you know, they would go to every apartment. I was up and down tower blocks, my mum used to tell me, all the time, delivering leaflets, delivering tracts, you know, knocking on the doors. Now, I say it wasn't me physically, but my mum was, and my father were doing that. You know, so I was born into a house, a family, which was very evangelistic. You know, we, even from a very young age, you know, we were at meetings. I can't remember the very first meeting, but all I know is that I've been involved and active in church life all my life. Now, I'm 48 now, so that, you know, 48 years I've... Not today. But I've been involved and I've been around church for 48 years. You know, but there came a day, and I'd heard the gospel preached, and I'd sat in church, I'd listened to my father preach, and if any of you know my father, you'll know he's a great gospel preacher. You know, he's very similar to Pastor Vince, you know, very evangelistic, you know, preaching the gospel. I think you've come out of the same mold, did you, Pastor Vince?
Yeah, he was the one who challenged me to be on full time.
And he, so I'd heard him preach for ever since I was born. You know, but there came a day, even growing up in a Christian home, there came a day when I realized that and I was young at the time, but I still realized then that I needed that personal relationship with Jesus myself. It wasn't sufficient that mum and dad were born again. You know, who do you say that I am? This is a very personal question. And I just want to labor that tonight, that this is a personal question for each and every one of us. So I, at the age of 5 years old, that's all I was, just 5 years old. And I remember exactly where I was at the time. I was sitting in the back of my dad's car. I wasn't allowed in the front. I was underage. And anyway, the seatbelt wouldn't have gone round me. So. I was 5 years old, sat in the back of my dad's car. Now, in those days, it wasn't compulsory to have seatbelts on in the back of the car. Actually, most cars then didn't even have seatbelts in the back. So I just sat there and I leant forward in the... Because my dad was driving and my mum wasn't in the car at the time. I leant forward and said to my dad, "Dad, I want to give my heart and my life to Jesus." And right there, at the traffic lights, in the area of West London where we live, we were turning right. I think we were going down to see my auntie. We sat at the traffic lights while they were red and we were waiting for them to go green. Dad prayed with me the prayer of salvation. You know, and I repeated that and I surrendered my heart and life to the Lord then. You know, and I've never regretted that decision. Some people say, "Well, 5, you're too young, you don't know." I disagree. Why? Because I'm still here, I'm still going on with the Lord. I've never gone back on that decision. Now, I've let God down many times, yes. I've sinned many times, yes. As a fact, if I look at my life, I don't recall, but I've probably sinned today. I can't think of It doesn't have to spring to mind, but I may have had a thought, I have, okay. She obviously knows I've done something, which... But we let God down all the time. And that's why we have to repent and come back to Him and, you know, ask for Him to cleanse us. But I gave my heart and life when I was young. Now, I've never regretted that decision. I've gone on with God. At the age of 10 years, I believe God called me into the ministry. Now, I had a bit of growing up to do. I had a lot of training to go through. And I proved myself through the church. Now God has been gracious to me and led me many places and brought me to this beautiful island like this. And He hasn't finished with me yet, thank God. There's still lots more. But I had to make that personal decision. You know, when Jesus asked Peter this question, He said, look, He says, Simon, He says, who do you say? Well, he asked all the disciples, but it was impulsive Peter again that responded on their behalf. You know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, it doesn't matter then what other people say. Who do you say? Your walk with God is personal. And I said this on Wednesday. You can write down here, it's up to me in your Bibles. It's up to me. You know, who do you say that I am? It's up to you. You can make the choice. You can make the decision. The scriptures tell us this in Philippians 2 verse 12. And it comes at the end of a very beautiful portion of scripture. Philippians 2 verse 12. This comes at the end of the chapter where Paul's speaking to the Philippian church and he's telling them that, you know, God has taken Jesus, He's highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name. And here in verse 12, it tells us this. It tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that doesn't mean you can save yourself. You have to trust in the blood of Christ. You have to come to Him and surrender to Him. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, is what the Apostle Paul told the Philippian jailer in the book of Acts 16. Philippians 2 verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now you cannot blame others. You've got to work out your own salvation. You cannot blame your parents. You cannot say, well, you know, I watched them, I saw them grow up, they were hypocritical, and because that's a lot of excuses you hear. I'm not a Christian because I've seen. Don't judge Christianity on the example of Christians. Judge Christianity on the example of Christ. Because many people look at other people and say, well, if that's Christianity, I don't want nothing to do with it. If that's the way they're going to act, then that's just hypocritical. I don't want to be part of it. Now, don't judge on the lives of Christians. Judge it on the life of Jesus. Because Jesus is the perfect example. So here we go. We can't blame others. We can't blame our parents, our children, our friends. We can't even blame the pastor. It's up to us. We are to work out our own salvation. That means we are to make sure that our own life is right with God. With fear and trembling. Now he was writing to the church. He was writing to a group of people that believed on Jesus. That were active in the church. In Philippi. You know, and even in the church, there are people that look around and say, well, you know, they look at others in the church and, you know, it affects them. You should not let other people affect your walk with God. It's up to you. because they are not going to stand next to you at the throne of God. You are, I was going to say this, in one sense, you are on your own. Now if you belong to Jesus, and yeah, now he'll be standing with you. If you're fully committed to him, and you've believed on him, and you've trusted him. And he will, as the scripture says, before his Father and the holy angels, say, this one belongs to me. Hallelujah. So what does it mean to work out our own salvation? Let's just, I wasn't going to do this tonight, but I believe this is the way we should go. Because we're talking about the Word of God, and that's, I don't want to venture too far from the subject, but I must say this, I believe this is the way the Lord's leading me tonight. So what does it mean to work out your own salvation? Well, come with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. That's the book just immediately before Philippians, where you were. Ephesians 2. We're going to just read two verses. Verses 8 and 9. I'd just love to read this whole chapter. You know, this is a great chapter, Ephesians 2. But for the sake of time, we'll just look at 8 and 9. It says here, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's nothing that we have done or nothing that we could ever do that will save us. Now when we use this word save, or saved, just, you know, this is where we, another script, churchy phrase is born again. Or to some of the other churches and groups use the word converted. So this is what we're talking about here. We are saved by grace, God's grace. It's not ourselves, it's not of our works, it's not what we can do, it's not a... we had this little bit like this morning. It's not trying to earn our way into heaven. We cannot earn salvation. We receive it as a gift from God. The scriptures tell us that in Romans. You know, the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's a gift. And we receive it like a gift. We take it. You know, like I was talking last week. You know, when somebody gives us a gift, we receive it, we say thank you. You know, we receive Jesus like that, a gift. We receive salvation as a gift. We cannot earn it. We don't, we can't do anything to merit salvation. The only thing we have to do is believe. That's all we have to do on our part. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be saved. That's the promise. We will be saved by believing on him. Now, secondly, when we know that it's not of works, it's not of ourselves. Secondly, our decision to follow Jesus is a personal one. Can you, I'm sure you know this scripture. Let's go to the Gospel of John. The last chapter of the Gospel of John, which is chapter 21. And again, here we have this, an account of the same man that we've been looking at in where Jesus asked this question, you know, who do you say that I am? In John 21, this is after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This, I heard somebody once preach, was the occasion of the very first barbecue. We were like a barbecue on the beach. Especially if you live here in Malta. It's nice that Bournemouth doesn't quite hit the same mark here as it does here. But here we have our scriptures in John 21 verses 19 and 21, or 19 to 21. Jesus spoke to Peter. Now this is after Peter's denial. You know, Peter's messed up big time. Now we see Jesus asking him a direct question. He says, "Do you love me, Peter?" And he asks him this question three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? And on each occasion, Peter says, "Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, you know that I love you." The third time, he says to Jesus, he says, "Look, you know all things." He says, "You know that I love you." You know, Jesus gives him the duty of caring and tending and feeding the lambs and the flock of God. But Peter immediately turns around in verse 20. It says, verse 20, "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'But Lord, what about this man?'" What about this? It's not about other people. Now, we have a responsibility as churches to look out for our brethren and pray for them. But here Peter's putting all his attention, his focus on this other man. Now, what about him? And Jesus turns to him and says, "Look," he says, "your decision." He says, "It's personal between you and me, Peter." He says, "Don't worry about him." He says, "If I've got something different for him, that's between me and him." He says, "We're talking you and me." You know, Peter was more concerned with what would happen to John, which is who this is talking about here. But Jesus told him that his walk was personal. We've got to take care of our own walk. Didn't Jesus say on another occasion when he's talking about people pulling one another down, he says, "If you want to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye, make sure you've got the beam out of your own first." It's not about, it's a personal walk and relationship with God. It's up to us. Then, thirdly, what does it mean to work out your own salvation? We've got to build ourselves up. We can't be reliant all the time on other people to do the job for us. We don't stay babies long. Now, we've got a few babies in the church, as you know. Naomi and Eli, and we've got a few more on the way. Now, if those little babies, in these early years, they're dependent upon their mother for feeding. But there will come a time, and both of them, both the little ones now, the really little ones, are perhaps at that stage where they can now start to feed themselves. You know, but if those babies continue to depend, there is a dependency, right? You don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You know, they do depend on their parents right up until they're old enough to leave home. 42. But if those babies were dependent on their mother all the time and they never started to feed themselves or do anything for themselves, then we'd get concerned that there was something wrong with them. And yet so many people in the church are so dependent on the pastor or others, and you know, they never grow. You know, we've got to build ourselves up. We've got to feed ourselves. That's why we've got to go to the Word of God. Yes, we come to church, we listen to the Bible studies, we listen to the messages that are preached, we study. We don't just stop there coming. You know, we go home, or we should go home, and go back over it, read it again, study it, meditate on it. Like we were hearing this morning, if we want to be blessed, we've got to study and meditate on the Word of God. If we want to grow, we've got to do those things. We've got to pray. We've got to read and meditate and study. And now I'm talking about biblical meditation, not Eastern meditation. It's not about emptying your mind of everything. No, it's putting something in your mind, meditation, from the Word of God. So, there's a scripture that it tells us that we have to build ourselves up on the most holy faith in the book of Jude. That's Jude verse 20. Build yourself up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, it says. Now, thankfully they don't. Although they do still, they're going to soon find out they can't depend on mum and dad. But when the girls leave, you know, we don't have to worry that they can't tie their shoelaces. We don't have to worry that they can't cook some toast. At least they can cook toast. But we don't have those. Why? Because they've developed and grown up. But if our daughters were now at 27 and 25, or they soon will be, if they came and said, and they put their size sixes in Jane's lap and said, "Mum, can you tie my laces?" There's something wrong. You know, they haven't developed, they haven't grown. We've got to build ourselves up. We've got to train ourselves. Yes, we need one another to do it as well. It's family. But there's a place for personal development. Build yourself up on the most holy faith. Follow God's word. You know, we're just going back to, oh, we've just got 5 minutes or so, but going back to Matthew 16, where Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church." On this rock I will build my church. Now, we said last week, or Wednesday, and I believe this to be true and borne out with scripture, that Jesus was not talking about, he says, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." I don't believe Jesus was talking about the church. I believe, and I believe this is born in scripture, that Jesus was talking about the revealed Word of God. You know, the Word of God is the foundation which cannot be penetrated. It cannot be prevailed against. You know, the Word of God is a solid foundation. It's a rock. Jesus said we can build our lives upon it. Those, at the end of Matthew 7, we have that great parable where Jesus taught about two men that built houses. One built on rock, the other built on sand. You know, when the storms blew, and they came, and both houses suffered the same storms. The winds, the howling winds, the waves beating upon it, the rain thundering down upon it. And yet, the outcome of those two houses was completely different. One stood firm, strong. The other collapsed and crumbled and fell. Why? Because the one that stood firm was built upon a rock. You know, I learned I learned a really valuable lesson quite a few years ago. Mum and Dad were building their own bungalow. And I knew this to be the case, but I watched with interest as they began to mark out the boundary of where the bungalow was going to be. You know, they put little pegs in the ground and strings. I don't know all the technical terms. I'm not a builder or a surveyor or anything like that. But they pegged it out. They put the string round. They marked out the plot. And do you know what they did? They didn't start building. They started digging. Well, you think, if you're going to build a house and you've got it marked out, you just put the bricks down. Start building. No, they started digging. You know, and then what happened, they dug and they down almost to about 6 feet. And do you know what they did? What a waste of time. They filled it in again. With concrete. They dug a hole and they filled it with concrete. They took all that time, they took it out just to fill it in. But it made the bungalow secure. It provided a solid foundation. And then, after that, then you began to see the bricks going up. Then you actually saw the progress with the building and the construction of the bungalow. You know, there's so much to do. There's a great scripture. I can't think where it is. It's in the Book of Kings. It's a part of the scripture says, talks about, in order to bear fruit upward, you've got to take root downward. Take root downward and bear fruit upward. That's what the scripture says. And I can't think of the reference at the moment, but I will look for it. You know, you've got to have a solid foundation. A tree has got to have good roots for it to grow. If we are going to grow, we've got to have good roots. Now, on this rock, on this foundation, Jesus says he was going to build his church. And we're part of the church. We're built on the rock. We're founded on the rock. You know, we've got to come to that place where we trust God's word. I'm going to finish with this scripture. And I will pick it up again, God willing, on Wednesday night. So who do men say? What do men say? What we heard this morning. Blessed is he who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. It's not about what men say. Now, they could... Actually, I made this note as Pastor was preaching. I wrote this down, and I just want to pass it and share it with you. Professionals, they may be the best in their field. And when you want a job doing, and you go and see a professional, now they may be the best in the field. They may have all the qualifications. But you know what the scripture says? We don't trust their counsel. If they're ungodly men, we don't trust their counsel. They may be, in their eyes, the best in the world. But if what they're going to tell you goes contrary to the word of God, then it doesn't matter that they've got all the certificates, all the qualifications. It doesn't matter that they're respected. What does God say is the bottom line. So it doesn't matter what men, be they professionals, politicians, even pastors and church leaders. What does the word of God say? Now we trust that our pastors and our church leaders will stick to the word of God. We've got to come to this point that God's word is true. It's a foundation on which we can build. Now there's a scripture in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 4, and it says this. It says, we've got to come to that point where we let God be true and everyone else a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true. Now, not this is what he says, because this is our foundation. This is our rock on which we can build our lives, and we are going to develop this further. You know, we've got to follow God. We've got to follow his word. We've got to follow the royal law. Why do I say the royal law? Well, I read this quote. I'm going to finish with this quotation. I read this 2 or 3 years ago, and it said this. It's a quotation from the coronation service of the actually this was the Queen Elizabeth II in 1953. And during the ceremony, the coronation ceremony, the Queen placed her hand upon a Bible, and she knelt and promised before God to perform her solemn oath. Then the ceremony continued, and these words were spoken over her. She'd already promised to perform her oath with her hand on the word of God. And this was spoken; these words were spoken to her. Our gracious Queen, to keep your majesty ever mindful of the law and the gospel of God as the rule for the whole life and government of Christian princes, we present you with this book, the Word of God. We present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. Now that's part of the coronation service. You know, here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the living or the lively oracles of God. You know, the words spoken by God. Take them, follow them, live by them. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, Jesus said, is like a wise man who built on the rock. Amen. Amen. Amen.